In chapter 2, verse 12, we started what I call the general command section. And if you look at that again, we just go back up to verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So at that point, Peter begins laying a foundation, if you will, for what is to follow. And then last week, talking about our conduct and talking about how we're to act, he then puts it into the social realm, and he does that again today. Watch this in verse 13, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. In other words, that conduct finds its way out, not only in the area right around us, but in a larger area. And then he comes right back to it today in this message. But we also learned that obeying government authorities and obeying those that are over us is actually God's will. It's actually God's will that we do that. And last week we talked about times when we could say no to the government, particularly any time that it comes against the commands of God, the clear commands of God, that we are not obligated to obey the government. When God tells us one thing and man tells us one thing, we go with God's thing. Then today, now he brings it back down into what I would call, maybe for lack of a better term, household codes is what we're going to start getting into. And today he talks basically about pleasing God at work, if you could do it that way, because slavery. So the question is, this is really what we're talking about, because the word here, servants, means slavery. In Peter's day, and some scholars argue this, I would argue that it was probably about this number. Population, probably about 85% of the population when Peter wrote this epistle, and in general, probably 85% of the population were slaves. And that led me to another question about slavery. Why is the New Testament silent on it? I mean, in our culture today, when we think about slavery, what do we think about? That's bad. It's wrong. And my response to that very simply is the Bible is not silent on the issue of slavery. In fact, there's numerous places. I would say no. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. The Apostle Paul there said that if you were called as a slave, then you stay as a slave. But then the Apostle Paul said later on, right in verse 23, he says, if you can win your freedom, do it. Because slaves could actually get their freedom. They could actually buy their freedom. And also, if you look at the letter to Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave, he said, I want you to take Onesimus back, because Onesimus now is much more than a slave. He's a brother in Christ. And by the way, I think he was urging Philemon to release him in a sense. So I don't think the Bible is silent, but obviously in the New Testament culture, it was big, and that was Rome's fault. They had put a society in which you had slaves and basically upper class is what I would call them. But let's look at what Peter says today. And if we're talking about slavery and putting it into the realm of where we live today, well, the only thing that we could possibly do is talk about our work environment, employers, employee. So let's look at it from that angle just for a minute. By the way, if you're not working, don't worry. If you're no longer in the workforce, I'm going to try to apply this also how you live your life, because pleasing God should be at the heart of everything that we do. First of all, Peter says that we're to obey those that are over you, or obey those that are over us. And he begins here with the word servants or slaves. By the way, a lot of people don't know this, but slaves, some of them lived in poverty. Most of them in Peter's day that were working in mines, those were the ones that lived in poverty, basically. But then there were other slaves that were doctors, teachers, managers, and even they owned their own slaves. So you had this wide range, and I guess if I could break it down, and by the way, most of them were better educated than their masters. So slaves were often, not all of them, but there, it wasn't uncommon to have slaves that were better educated than their masters. So that leaves us with kind of a scope of what Peter's talking about. And I think if you could boil it down into modern day language or how we could understand it, you had your upper class, and then you had this large group of slaves, which could be upper middle, depending on what your profession was within the household or who owned you. And then you had the lower class, obviously. So you had the upper, the middle, lower middle, and lower class, very much like our structure today. So if you want to say it this way, for us, most of us are middle class, at least middle class, or maybe even upper middle. When we go to work, Peter wants us to do something, and he wants us to obey those who have authority over us. But he also here talks about the circumstances. Now watch this. He says, be subject to your masters, and some try to soften that subject, which really means to obey. That's the clear command, is to obey. And notice he says here, with all respect. By the way, this respect is the word fear in the Greek language. And some translators had problems with this because, like the English Standard Version here, translated it with respect, but the actual Greek word is fear, which is where we get the word phobos, which is where we get our English word phobia. If you've ever had a phobia, you understand immediately what that word means. Now, as I've gotten older, I've started developing some phobias. Phobia, for me, one of the big things is going downhill real quick. So when I'm in the mountains and I start coming down, I got a little phobia. It's a little fear. And so Peter here is now talking about the phobia that we face, and actually the NIV captures the essence of it, because the issue here is not fear of man. In fact, if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, you read this: and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time in exile. The fear is connected to God. If you go to verse 17 of chapter 2, just before ours, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. What is the next words? Fear God. Peter is not telling them and telling them that you should fear. So the issue becomes, well, what does the word mean? Well, the word means, it really refers to our mindfulness of God, and he clears that up in verse 19. But let's look at the circumstances in which we're going to play this out. How do we be mindful of God? How do we have this godlike mindset and ability to obey those that are over us? Notice he says, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. Isn't it nice to work for a boss that you like? I mean, when I was in the Army, I had, you could say, for lack of better terms, I had supervisors. Some of those supervisors, the majority of them, I actually liked. I had one supervisor I absolutely did not like. But it's good. And by the way, if you have an employer or a boss that is a good boss, you should be thanking God every morning that you go to work that you have a good boss. And then there are times when you have this. Many of you know that I was in the Army for a long time, and one particular duty station in Hawaii at a particular time, I had a boss like this. Do you know why I had a boss like that? He wasn't like that with everybody. Do you know why he was like that to me? I was a Christian. And times I would go into the office, I know they saw me coming, the sergeants and even some of the regular soldiers, which was wrong. You do not do that. I would walk in and all of a sudden these magazines would pop up for my benefit. And I would walk in and I'd have to deal with that. And there were times when they would give me assignments that they wouldn't give to the other sergeants, but he gave them to me just to mess with me. Now, I'm not saying I did everything right, because there were times I kind of went off. And I was younger and wasn't as spiritually mature as I should have been. But if you're in this situation, this message is for you. The bulk of this message will be for you. Because these are the situations in which you can get the greatest satisfaction. Even though when we're with the boss that we like, it's easy to do, it's easy to work, it's a good environment. But this environment here, when you're talking about a rough employer, that's when it really becomes incumbent on you or imperative on you that you look at this command and do what God tells you to do. Interestingly, that this word unjust, when he says, not only do you obey those that are good and gentle, the good bosses, but he says that you obey also the unjust. That is, and the literal Greek word means bent or crooked. Bent or crooked with the idea of anger. Thus, that's why I put this up here. So you have this boss that just will yell at you whenever and what for whatever. And it may just be you. It may just be you just because you are you. Most of the time, what I have found in workplaces, one time my first church, I used to go to everybody's work just to see where they worked, and it was interesting because a lot of things can be gleaned around the water cooler, and oftentimes, one particular gentleman talking, and he said, "Well, I didn't know you were Christian. Didn't tell anybody." Figured if he didn't tell anybody, he really wouldn't get in trouble at work. Which, you can still get in trouble even if you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you still obey your bosses. And I think I could draw some lines on when you wouldn't obey. I think the same would apply to government as well. Ethical commands, when your boss tells you to lie. This is just pastoral theology here. When your boss tells you to lie, when it tells you to do something that's unethical, I think that you could probably disobey that. Of course, if you disobey it, then you've got another problem on your hands. You may lose your job. But I would rather lose my job and have a clear conscience with God than to do what is unethical and put down my Christianity a little bit, because Christians are supposed to do what's ethically right, morally right. We're supposed to do this even when it's tough. Now notice what he says, for this is a gracious thing. Interesting word, charis. It can mean a lot of different things. A lot of times it means the grace and unmerited favor of God. Here, I believe it refers to a commendation or a commendable. For this is a commendable thing. And we're talking here about rewards. Let's think about rewards. You'll notice that he said for, and he wants to explain this last part a little bit. For this is a gracious thing or commendable before God when mindful of God. As you're obeying, and I think it goes back to what we looked at on the fear part, when you have an awareness of God. I think what's needed as we live for Him is the idea that we want to please God with all of our heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally, brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God. Whether you're at work, you try to please God with your life. Whatever you do at work, do heartily unto the Lord, and He will reward. Whether you're out in the public living your Christian life, you live to please Him. You don't live to please men. You live to please Him. And that is the goal of the Christian life, I think, all the way through. Once we trust in Jesus Christ, we're to live to please Him. And then I think, how do we get there? How do we get to that point where we want to make it our goal in life to please Him? And when he talks here about mindful of God, it means to be aware of God, to understand God's nearness. One of the most beautiful psalms that I like is Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of flight in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I think there needs to be this undertow, if you will, of God's presence in your life. That wherever you go in this life, whether it's to work, whether it's to play, wherever it is, to the grocery store, there is an awareness of God's presence. And then the question is, how does that change your life when you're aware that God is present with you? Because he is. Jesus Christ himself said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So how does it change or modify your behavior or your life if you are aware of God's presence in your life? How does it change it? If you believed that God was with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and by the way, he is, in the person of the Holy Spirit, if you have that mindset, when you go to work, when you get out of your car and you start working into your place of employment and you walk in there and you realize that God is with you and you've got this command that your crazy pastor was preaching on Sunday morning about obeying your boss or your employer, whoever it is, and you go to work realizing that, yeah, I need to be obedient to the boss today and I need to do things that are mindful of God. I think if you started your day like that, and that there was an awareness of God, and by the way, you're not just working for your boss, you realize you're working for God. You go in with that mindset, I honestly believe that you would do much better in your Christian walk and at least living the Christian life before those that desperately need to see somebody living the Christian life. So when you go to work, you go with the mindset of God is with me. And he says here, for this is a gracious thing. It's commendable when mindful of God. God sees it. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But he also talks about the combination, commendable issue. Notice he says, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Let's break these four words down for a minute. Endure means to continue in spite of difficulty. You're having a tough time at work. You know your boss is on your case. And it's probably because you're a born-again believer. And you've told others about Christ. Your boss is making it hard for you. It's difficult. He says, one endures. Sorrow, which actually is the Greek word for a state of mental anxiety or pain. Times when it is tough. Have you ever been in places like that in your life, in your employment? When your boss is pinning you down and your coworkers are pinning you down. And he also adds not only sorrow but suffering. That means to experience difficulty, both physical and psychological. Well, it leads me to believe, at least in Peter's day, that these slaves were often beaten and battered by their masters. And sometimes when you're in the workforce, you're going to experience difficulties and hardships and trials and circumstances simply because you call on the name of Jesus Christ, if you do. People at work should know that you are a born-again believer. I firmly believe that. And actually, you may not even have to tell them. They'll know by the way that you live your life and what is important to you, they will see that. And then, of course, unjustly. And the literal translation being not right. Not right. Yeah, I was locked up one time. Not in jail. I remember it when I was training people to take over the Humvees when they came into Europe. And I was one of 12 sergeants in Europe that actually went to the school to learn to do this. And actually at that time, I was the only authorized driver in the battalion of the Humvee. And the colonel sent his driver to me a couple of days before. And he said, "Sergeant Frazier, the colonel wants you ready to drive for him Monday morning." And I said, okay. So I told my supervisor, Staff Sergeant Holloway. The only reason I say that name is because I know he's not going to listen to this. Told Staff Sergeant Holloway, I said, "Sergeant Holloway, I can't make PT formation Monday morning. I have to drive for the colonel." Sergeant Holloway said this. He said, "Sergeant Frazier, you make PT. Nobody informed me." Guess what? I did what my immediate supervisor told me to do. Ignore it. Sure enough, I think it was, we had formation at 5:15 in the morning, 5:10. We're out doing PT, and about 5:45, guess what? There's an all-points bulletin out for Sergeant Frazier. Not just anybody. A full bird colonel, which is one grade under a general. Sergeant Frazier, he wants you in his office now. That's the fastest I have ever gotten dressed. I flew up the stairs talking about my first line supervisor. Not in a nice way. Walked into the colonel, the battalion commander's office. I walked in, stood, and reported. He returned the salute, and then he proceeded to annihilate me. Stuff like court-martial, disobeying a direct order, and I stood there and I took it. You're not going to talk back to a battalion commander. Just let me tell you that. That's not the thing to do. It seemed like 25 minutes I got chewed out, but I just stood there. I know my face was turning red. I've never been talked to like this ever. And now I'm standing a full bird colonel, Colonel Casey, who is one away from general. And he has me locked up in his office, and there were words that I probably never heard in my life before, but they were coming out of this man. He said, now get down to the vehicle and get moving. Of course, like I said, that was the fastest I was going and going. It was fast. Well, apparently, the command sergeant major told the colonel later that day what had happened. And the colonel softened towards me. And he said, Sergeant, he had me out in the vehicle, a sergeant of 8 years, sitting in a vehicle in the cold, not able to leave that Humvee. And I guess when the sergeant major, who is my ultimate supervisor on the enlisted side, told the colonel, I saw the colonel come out of the meeting and he walked out to the vehicle and he opened a door and he said, Sergeant Frazier, get in here. And he said, I'm sorry I yelled at you. I didn't realize it. 2 months or thereabouts after that, that same colonel that locked me up and chewed me out gave me an Army Commendation Medal in front of the entire battalion. That wasn't right. That chewing out was not right. And I tell you this, when you're at work and you go through stuff, sometimes it's not right. It's not fair that John gets promoted over you. After all, John's lazy. He doesn't do his job. Here you are doing your job. You work hard at it. You do everything that you're told to do. And you're just not being promoted. Because John hangs out with the boss a little bit. And he gets promoted. And some of the stuff that you're put on at work is not fair. I'm going to tell you this. And particularly if you're a born-again believer and you're being overlooked in those types of things, that would be what I call unjust. It ain't right. By the way, ain't is a word in the dictionary now. I love this picture. You ever feel like this inside? Thank you. You're just like, I don't want to do this. Peter's telling us, yeah, to do it. And then Peter's saying, I just want you to keep running. And by the way, you could put this on it. Share in the sufferings of Christ as a good soldier of Jesus. There are times in life that it gets tough. I know that. I can personally tell you that. There are times in life when you want to quit, when you want to give up. Let me tell you this, and let me lay this personally on your heart today. That when you endure suffering as a believer, and it's because you are a believer, because you have connected your name to Jesus Christ, because you have attached to him and said, this is my Lord and Savior. And when you suffer, and when you go through hardships, you know how it hurts, right? All of you know how it hurts in this room. When you've had those moments, I can't believe he's doing that. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she said that. When you're going through that because of Christ, do you know what's happening in your life? You are identifying with the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. Most of us want a Savior that we couldn't recognize on the day that we see him. No effect in my life. I don't talk about Jesus. I don't tell others about Jesus. I don't do that stuff. Well, I don't want the heartache. And plus, it's politically incorrect. But when you suffer for Christ, and if you go to work and you live for Jesus, it will be known that you're something, at least at minimum, even if you don't spray the word out that I am a Christian, they will know something is different about you. When you suffer, let me tell you this as your pastor, when you suffer, you're going to get a lot of rewards. And when you feel like quitting and you feel like giving up, you just keep right on running. You keep moving forward. Forgetting what lies behind, I press towards the mark, towards the high calling of Christ. Maybe some of you are in real possible, impossible situations. With God, everything's possible. You stay tough. Stay in there. Keep fighting. God knows. He sees everything. You're not isolated. It's not that God's gone to the refrigerator and left you hanging to get a snack. Oh, I forgot about Mike. Yeah, I felt like that when I was locked up by a full bird colonel, but God came through. And the truth was brought out about the situation. I'm trying to remember if Sergeant Holloway ever had to go up and see the battalion commander. Sure, that would have been fun. Why do we obey those over us even when it's tough and difficult and hard and fight and claw? Why do we do it? Because it pleases God. Let me go full circle here. We should all seek to please God in our lives at all times, but notice the actions here. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I've heard people say this. The only reason he's picking on me is because I'm a Christian. That may be true in one sense. And they say, you know, I just can't believe all this injustice is coming to me. And yet when you look at their work performance, you find out that they're going to work using their Christianity as a crutch. Or they go to work and they don't do what the boss says. And so then when they get a bad report or the boss says, we're gonna fire you or reduce your pay or whatever. Oh, it's because I'm suffering for Jesus. No, it's because you didn't do your work. You don't get rewards for that. You don't get rewards for suffering for your own actions, particularly when you're not doing what the boss tells you to do and God tells you to do it, and you know, unless it's unethical or immoral or whatever. You go to work, you do your job, and if you don't do your job, then yeah, you should get in trouble by your boss. There were guys I gave Article 15s to several times in the military. That didn't change the fact that I wanted them to know Christ or I didn't tell about Jesus around the office. I gave them Article 15s. The company commanders always backed me up on that because they disobeyed what I told them to do. So I gave them an Article 15. When you disobey a non-commissioned officer, a sergeant, or a officer, you should be punished. He said, you don't get a reward for that. Peter's saying, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. That's nothing. That's the wrong way to do it. But notice what he says. But if when you do good and suffer for it, that's a different category. I honestly think there's two ways to live. There's a right way and a wrong way. The right way is to obey God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and live to please him. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in other words, whenever God tells you to do something, you do it. And when you go to work, you do what your boss tells you to do. It's just point blank simple. You work hard, even if you're not rewarded for it, because your reward will be given to you by God. It's okay if your boss gives you an award and you've done a good job and you've deserved it. I get that. But we don't work to get the rewards. We do our work for God because he tells us to do it. And then there's a wrong way to live. And I was a violator of this myself, so I can talk about this. There's a wrong way to live your Christian life out in the world. And I blew it a couple of times. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not going to sit up here and say I was perfect, because I wasn't. There was times I messed up my witness in the unit, times I shouldn't have done stuff or said stuff the way that I said it, came off wrong or whatever. I didn't quite do it right all the time either. But you do realize when we're out there, we are Christ to people. You do know that. And if we're living just like the world, the big question is, why do I need Jesus? If I'm an unbeliever and there's no difference between me and you, then why would you even tell me about this Jesus? I don't see any difference in your life. It doesn't change your life. Why would I want that? You're just like me. We are so different than the world, aren't we? We play by a different set of rules, if you could put it that way. We're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. I remember one day in the shop, Sergeant Aurora was sitting there, and I was reading the Bible to the guys, and Sergeant Aurora walked up and he said, "Sergeant Frazier," he was my immediate supervisor. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're talking about circumcision." "Circumcision?" He'd stand like this. "What's that?" And I talked to him about circumcision. And then pull it over to the New Testament, and guess what? Before long, I had a little Bible study there in my office. In that particular unit, I was known as Father Frazier. The chaplain even used me. Again, who we are comes out. And I think the goal of life, particularly around unbelievers in particular, is you live it this way. You live it the way you're supposed to, not the wrong way. When people are hanging out at the water cooler and they're telling dirty jokes and they're talking about people, they're talking about their boss, just get your water and go about your business. Stay away from that. The Bible talks about gossip and all that. Just stay away from it. Live for God. Our actions should be right, not wrong. But notice God's response here. This is a gracious or a commendable thing when we are obeying our leaders, even when it's tough. It's commendable before God if we stay tough and we do the right thing and we make the right choices and we live for Jesus. You see how this is connecting? It comes right back to God again. And he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That means God can see us. By the way, God sees you. Of course, this is vandalism, but you get the point. Let me say this. You go through hard times in your life. You go through struggles, trials, burdens. I think of that commercial that's on that's blasted over and over again, Marie Osmond saying, I looked in the mirror and I saw I gained 50 pounds. That was a rough day. Seriously. A rough day is when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. A rough day is when you've lost a spouse. A rough day is when you've lost a mother or father. A rough day is when you've lost your job. A rough day is when, because of the name of Christ, you've lost some things. That's a rough day. That's a hard trial. That's a hard time. And I want to tell you that in those moments, and this just really comes from my heart, that when you are struggling and when you are hurting and when you are in pain and when you are at your last wit's end and when life seems like it can't go any further, I want you to know this as God's minister today, that God sees you and he knows you and he understands. You do not have a God that is unsympathetic to your plight. I want you to walk out of here knowing you obey your boss, but more than that, I want you to go out of here knowing that God is with you. He cares. He will reward you for the suffering that you've gone through in this life. He will take care of you. He will protect you. He will shield you. He will guide you. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever sufferings or trials you're going through, God is there in your midst. You do it for God. You do not do it for anybody else. You do it for God. Through Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. You do it for him.